starting at John 4, verse 27. This follows on from last week's reading. So Jesus has already spoken with a Samaritan woman, and this passage is entitled, "The Disciples Rejoin Jesus." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to Jesus, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world."
Morning, everybody. Just before we look at this passage, let's pray as we normally do for God to guide us by his Holy Spirit. Dear Lord and Father, we thank you so much for this little instance in Jesus' life when he meets this Samaritan woman, and for all that it can teach us even today about your great love for people and the way that you are reaching out to them despite their attempts to run away from you sometimes. Our Lord, I pray that as we hear these words spoken this morning, Lord, may we ourselves just be giving thanks for the gift of life that you have given us, and wanting all the more to share that with other people. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we've just had the Halloween event, and we're coming up to the live nativity in a few weeks' time. And in the new year, we're sort of already starting to plan and think about new events after that, and then there'll be the Easter service. So there's a lot going on. Now, you're probably thinking there, well, the live nativity will come and go, we'll have a donkey, we'll sing some carols, and we'll do that stuff. And it's a lovely thing to do, but I want to remind us this morning of why we're actually doing it. And it's not just because it's a nice thing, but it's because it's an opportunity for evangelism. And that's a scary word, isn't it? And we don't like to use that word very much. But evangelism, it's telling people the good news about Jesus, who is the Saviour of the world. And one thing that Christians and non-Christians have in common is that we both get nervous whenever the word evangelism is mentioned. The non-Christians think we're going to impose on them and bore them all kinds of stuff that they don't want to hear. They think we're going to challenge them and challenge their behaviour or whatever. They may even think we're going to threaten them with hellfire and damnation and all that stuff. Meanwhile, the Christian is thinking, "Oh no, I really have to say something here, don't I? What if I get it wrong? Well, if I don't get the answer right to a tricky question about predestination or suffering or something like that? Or what if they reject me and tell me to go away or simply politely decline my invitation, leaving me feeling awful?" Well, last week we talked about the love of God who reaches out to all. But as we found out last week, people are amazingly adept finding ingenious ways to try and avoid the advances of God. They put up the barriers, they scoff at the answers, they throw in these theological curveballs to avoid the personal questions, they try and put off a response. So evangelism is never going to be easy. And somehow it's sort of more difficult the more we know people, the better we know people. Sometimes it can be even more difficult to speak up. The photo evangelism makes me feel nervous. And I'm supposed to be a professional here. I stand up every week and talk to you. And it's always very easy, isn't it, to leave it to somebody like Ian, who will talk to anybody. Or Ruth, who said to me when I went to see her in the hospital, she was sat there in her hospital bed and she said, "Mark, there's so many opportunities here to talk about Jesus, and I take them," she said. But we can't leave it all to people like Ian or Ruth or, you know, people we think are gifted at it. I mean, if we look at how the church grew in the first century, it's easy to think that it's all down to Peter in Jerusalem or Paul in the rest of the world, with a little bit of help from Barnabas and Timothy, because they're the people who stay in our minds, we remember. But actually, when Paul turned up in different places, often he found the church already planted there. And it was the ordinary Christians who had been going out and doing evangelism to plant those churches. And they weren't missionaries deliberately sent out with the support of their home church. No, a lot of them were people who had been forced to leave Jerusalem because the Romans were having a crackdown on the Jewish and therefore the Christian faith around the AD 60s to 70s. So they spread out from Jerusalem, went to other towns and cities all over the ancient world, basically escaping persecution at home. And as they went, they were taking the gospel with them. And they were gossiping that gospel, and they were planting churches, and the churches were growing. It wasn't all down to the superstars, the big name evangelists that we remember. It was the ordinary people just trying to get by in life, fighting for survival, often in foreign places. But that didn't stop them from evangelizing as they went. So as we return to the meeting between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well and we look at what happened next, we find this encouragement to get involved in this ourselves because Jesus is interested in Joe, as we were talking about last week. He is reaching out to everyone we know, not just to Samaritan women who've run out of water. In fact, last week we saw there were multiple reasons, didn't we, that why Jesus shouldn't be interested in the woman, and yet he was. And you can see how shocking it was for Jesus to have been speaking to that woman by the disciples' reaction as they meet up with him again when they return from the village where they've been out looking for food. In verse 27, they're completely dumbstruck. They don't know what to say. They even forget to ask the obvious questions, and note how John helpfully tells us what the obvious questions are, which the disciples were too shocked to ask. But in ignoring all these social and religious conventions, Jesus had actually managed to start a conversation with this woman and had been able to offer the Holy Spirit, the living water, and he would and the Holy Spirit would change her, sustain her, until she passes into eternal life. Now, it'd be easy for me to stand here and say, look at Jesus, didn't he do it well? Now you go and do the same. You must get out there and evangelize and talk to people. But it wouldn't be very good preaching, would it? Because it's something I feel nerves about. And I know a lot of you do. So it's not really going to help us if we just stand here and say, go and do it. We're full of admiration for that Samaritan woman. I mean, look at what she did next. She dropped everything, including the water she had come to collect. She went straight back to town, and she gave the people there an invitation to come and meet Jesus. She says in verse 29, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" We want to be able to do that. We want to go and be able to say, "Come and see, could this be the Messiah?" But we're too scared, aren't we? And what this passage shows us is that we need to see the world as God sees it, I think. You see, we see a material world where people are judged on their own success and the money they manage to accumulate. So we compare them to ourselves and we think, well, what have we got to offer them? But God sees a world where people are lost without a shepherd and they're rejecting the only saviour that they have. We see a world where we have multiple important decisions we have to make throughout our life in order to get on in life, about education, employment, housing, qualifications, the networks that we're plugged into. But God sees a world where people are faced with one important decision before they die, and that's the decision about how they respond to Jesus, which affects their entire eternity. The woman asks, could this be the Messiah? And ultimately, all evangelism really is all about that truth. Is it true that the living God came to earth as a human being? Is it true that Jesus did miracles in the name of the Father. Is it true that Jesus died on the cross and rose again? Is it true that Jesus is still alive today and offers me eternal life if I put my faith and trust in him? Is it true that there is that hope for the world in Jesus? You see, throughout John's Gospel so far, John's been going out of his way to help us to see the world in a different way. So in John chapter 2, you see Jesus clearing the temple courts, and we're told that the Jews, and he told the Jews that he would, the temple would be destroyed and raised again in 3 days. It would be replaced by a new temple, the resurrected Jesus himself. But the people there didn't get it. They thought he was talking about the physical temple when he was talking about his own body. Then in John 3, Nicodemus comes at night to ask Jesus questions about the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells them that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And Nicodemus didn't get it. He just said, how can someone be born when they're old? See, Jesus is trying to get him to think about a world in this radically different way. He's trying to get to think about eternal life. And all he can think about is what he knows about childbirth, which, being an ancient man in the ancient world, is probably not very much, really. Then talking to the Samaritan woman, he tries to get her to see the world from a different point of view by talking to her about this living water. So in John 4:10, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He's talking about living water, the Holy Spirit, and she's talking about the water in the well. And effective evangelism, really, it begins with us, first of all, getting us to look at the world the way that God sees it. Well before we can then get other people to think about their lives and the way God sees them. So, as the woman disappears off back to town with the news of Jesus, the disciples were back from buying lunch. And once she is safely out of the way, because no Jew speaks to a woman, they urge him to eat something in verse 31. And Jesus replies that he has food to eat that they know nothing about, verse 31. And again, Jesus here is talking about spiritual food. That is to do the will and the work of God the Father, in verse 34. The disciples are still thinking about their picnic. He's talking about evangelism. They're thinking about their stomachs. He says in verse 32 that he is full. But how can that be, they say? We still have his lunch in our bag. So what is Jesus saying? Well, he's saying that he is fully satisfied. Because food is essential for our nourishment. It enriches, it gives us energy and an enjoyment. Food is satisfying. And he's saying, well, I just spent an hour talking about eternal life with a Samaritan woman, and I can tell you that I am fully satisfied. So whilst we're thinking about how to pay the mortgage and how to finish that project at work and how to get the children and how the children are getting on at school and why this car doesn't start, or what we're going to have for lunch, Jesus says, do you know what? Do you know what will really you'll find satisfying more than all that? What will give you more nourishment, enrichment, energy, and enjoyment? Evangelism. Talking to people about Jesus. So, my first point is evangelism is fully satisfying. And that should be our first motivation, really. What we get out of it for ourselves. Does that sound a bit strange? Does it make it sound a little bit selfish? But it's actually the same kind of nourishment that comes from loving somebody else. I was thinking about this. I mean, Sylvia's always complaining that I love the dog more than her, which isn't true, though George is fluffier and he does more consistently give me a happy welcome when I come home. But what Sylvia and I have learned, I think, through the 22 years of marriage that we have, is that there is a sort of deep satisfaction and nourishment from loving someone else, sometimes sacrificially, sometimes through the hard times, always with decision and determination, and just enjoying giving to another person, enjoying the company of another person. And if you're not married, if you're single, I hope that you have another kind of relationship where you find that also. Because true love finds nourishment in giving. And evangelism can also be tough and sacrificial, but it's also loving and life-giving. Jesus offered the woman the gift of God. And there's profound nourishment, isn't there, from coming, from sharing Jesus, the gift of God, in a loving way with people we care about. See, Jesus was tired when he sat down by that well, verse 6 tells us that. But he himself, by the time the disciples got back from the town, he had received strength and satisfaction from obeying the will and doing the work of the Father. In giving away life to others, God pours life into us. Do you believe that? In 4 Sundays' time, we're going to be out there in the cold in the playground at Montague Park School, and there's going to be opportunities there to speak about Jesus. And the question is, will some of us overcome our natural reserve, and I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else here, overcome our natural reserve in order to discover the satisfaction and fulfillment that evangelism can bring? Just imagine the excitement if you go home that night and you've been talking to somebody about Jesus and they've been listening and little light bulbs have been lighting up in their head. At the Halloween event, we met loads of people. And there were a number of conversations about Jesus that evening. And when we met afterwards in John and Shantini's living room with pizza, there was a real buzz in the room. People were excited about what had been going on that night. I mean, what should have been a chore turning out on a cold October evening turned out to be a real joy. And we haven't seen a huge response from that evening yet, but God clearly showed us the satisfaction of working together in evangelism that night. Or take Holiday Bible Club. I mean, each year, 30 or 40 of you probably take some time off work to help out with Holiday Bible Club, teaching children about Jesus, evangelizing. And again, you'd think it was a chore, wouldn't you? But almost everyone I know who gets involved in HBC just loves it, enjoys it, gets a buzz out of it. And your love for one another by working together is deepened. And Jesus says that to do this work is like food, because it is truly, fully satisfying. How can such energy-sapping work as spending 5 days in the company of children you don't know very well for 4 hours or 5 hours a day or whatever it is be satisfying? Well, it is, because it puts you in touch with Jesus, who came to do the will of the Father who sent him and to finish his work. So when we do the same, the Holy Spirit within us is making us feel the heart of Jesus. We begin to see the world through the eyes of Jesus as we work alongside him. Evangelism nourishes your soul. Well, a second encouragement is this: evangelism never comes too soon. Have a look at verse 35, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Now, this harvest metaphor doesn't really work very well for us here in Wokingham. But we kind of know the basics of what involved. The field is prepared, the seeds are grown. Hopefully you get some rain and some sun, and eventually the harvest time comes. And then it's all hands on deck, and it's all extraordinarily busy, and everybody has to help out. And you can understand why a saying might arise in their time and culture: it's still 4 months until harvest. Although it loses the impact on us a little bit, but you know, think about if we're facing a really hard job at work or whatever, and you know it's coming off and it's looming ahead of you, you might want to say, "Well, don't worry about it, it's months away." Or you might say, "Why do today what you can put off tomorrow?" That's a favourite phrase of mine. But Jesus has a challenge for us, doesn't he? He says, "I'll tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, they are ripe for harvest. Look around. The moment is now. The fields are ripe. Literally, lift up your eyes. If you look, you'll see all those people from the town coming towards you." Verse 30 is a sort of present continuous tense. They keep on coming towards you. They're streaming out towards you. Jesus is saying, now's the time. Don't wait for the right time, some mission or the live nativity. Now's the time. The question is, will the disciples lift up their eyes to see what God is doing? Or will they continue to worry about what they're going to have for lunch? Jesus saying, that town, you've just been there to buy lunch, but you didn't see anything. But now look up. The harvest is ripe. They're streaming towards us. You see, what Jesus is saying is it's never too soon to get on the spiritual harvest. God has placed it in front of our noses, if only we'll look up and look around. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's all okay, but the people I know, well, they're not interested. And Jesus says, well, don't be put off. Because if we really want opportunities to share our faith, and if we're really praying for them, then they will come. Jesus says, look up and see. Most people are spiritually hungry in one way or another. No matter what they look like on the surface, underneath, there is some hunger there. The harvest is ripe, and God can use us despite our lack of knowledge and our fear and our inability to express ourselves and get our words in the right order. The harvest isn't 4 months away. It's not even 4 weeks away at Live Nativity. It is here and now. It can never be done too soon. Thirdly, evangelism gets done together. So verse 36, even now, says Jesus, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. So some are called to be evangelists. They're good at it. They're probably already doing it. They're probably already drawing down their wages, says Jesus. But that doesn't mean the rest of us don't have anything to do. There's an encouragement for the rest of us to join in as well. So you need to think about this in terms of the day labourer. Those who get up very early and stand on street corners in time to meet the dodgy man in the minibus who drives up and employs them. Well, the ones who get up early and they're starting work, they're drawing down their wages. The rest of us need to get in the queue so that we can also start to draw down our satisfying food. It's something we do together because we all have different strengths and weaknesses. Some of us are good at sowing, to use the analogy. Others are good at reaping. Others water the plants along the way or prepare the soil. But verse 36 says we work together so that we may be glad together. Because working together in evangelism makes us glad. It gives us joy. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 is the sort of go-to verses which preachers use when we want to encourage you to get involved in evangelism. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And we think to ourselves, okay, that's great. I can prepare for that. I can give a reason. And it's quite good, really, because nobody ever asks me for a reason for the hope that I have. So in the end, I don't actually have to do anything. But it only struck me this week as I read and prepared for the sermon read that Peter perhaps is suggesting, well, why don't we ask people what hope that they have? It'd be interesting to hear what they say, wouldn't it? And they may well come back to us and say, well, what about you? What gives you hope? And then we can tell them. So let's think about some of the questions that we need to ask people. See, if you think back to when you became a Christian, someone somewhere told you about Jesus. Now, it may be that was just one person, but more likely in this country, a whole load of people were different involved. Parents, a friend at school, maybe. A church leader or youth worker, all of them contributing to your understanding of the gospel and your faith and trust in Jesus, our Saviour. For most people, many people are involved in that sort of process. So there may be people who are involved in the sowing or the watering or the soil preparation or the harvesting, and we're all good at different parts of that. So if we don't see the end result from beginning to end, we shouldn't be discouraged because we're doing this together. And together, we can share in the joy of the harvest. Verse 26, we can be glad when we work together for the harvest. Finally, my last point, evangelism needs each one of us. So verses 37 and 38, thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true, says Jesus. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So you see, there's a link in the chain to somebody becoming a Christian. As somebody put it once, you're either the next link in that chain or the missing link. We have to be one or the other. We're the next link or the missing link. The chain, if you like, is illustrating the story. Jesus speaks to the woman speaks to the townsfolk. They want to hear Jesus for themselves. They stream out of town to meet him, and then they believe for themselves, many of them. And this is how God chooses to work in the world, one person at a time, a chain. One person meeting Jesus, then speaking to others. And it's a kind of multiplier effect. So you look at the multiplier effect and you get this diagram. So if you're a red person here, the Christian, if you like, then first of all, you need to know some yellow people, the non-Christians, not yet Christians. It might be, because you've been a Christian for a very long time, that you don't know many yellow people. In that case, we need to get to know some, don't we? And we talked before about that in this church, about how we can get to know other people in our time-poor lives. So we haven't got time to do things with our Christian friends and also with yellow people, the not-yet people. But if you're doing something nice already with somebody, then why don't we invite a yellow person along? Or we could take up a new sport or a new hobby in order to meet some yellow people. Or instead of shopping online all the time, we could go to the local shop and do our shopping there and get to know the people who run the shop. It's why, as a church, we say in our vision statement, we want to be people who are going out rather than staying in, because if we go out, then we actually meet some yellow, not yet Christians. And once we know some yellow people, they may become Christians too, and then they're talking to their friends, and they're talking to some of their blue friends, and suddenly more and more people are hearing about Jesus, aren't they? And the question is, how is that blue person up there in the top left-hand corner ever going to hear about Christ unless you, the red person, first speaks to one of the yellow people? So don't be the missing link, be the next link in the chain. Our relationships are, and how we use them are hugely important, aren't they? But the great thing is, it's not about us, it's not about our words, it's not about our ideas or how wonderful our lives might be. It's not that that's going to convince people in the end. John the Baptist has been consistently saying throughout the first few chapters, isn't he, saying, it's not about me, it's about Jesus, isn't it? Don't look at me, but look at Jesus. And a woman asks, not look what I've learnt, but she says, could this man over there be the Messiah? John the Baptist would say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that, in verse 42, is the climax of this whole episode, really. The men and the women of the town say to the woman, verse 42, we no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world, not just for the Jews, not just for the Samaritans, but for the whole world, for everyone. And all of this happened because the woman met Jesus. She's not known him for very long, but it's long enough for her to go back to the town to go and speak to those people who she's been avoiding by going to the well at the middle of the day, because they've gossiped about her and been nasty to her. But she goes to them and she says, come and see this man. Could he be the Messiah? And it wasn't because Jesus said to her, go and evangelize, that's what you have to do next. It's because she wanted to. She had been offered that gift of life, the gift of God. She's met Jesus, and now she wants other people to meet him too. So we can ask those questions too, can't we? We can ask the questions, where do you find your hope? What is life for you all about? What do you hope to achieve during your lifetime? And once you've talked about those kind of issues for a little while, maybe they will ask you for the reason for your hope. Or maybe they'll ask you about Jesus. Have you? And you can ask them, well, what do you think about Jesus? Have you read a gospel? What questions do you have about him that maybe I can answer? And it strikes me that during the Christmas meal, we can perhaps practice this on ourselves. So I want us to be asking some difficult questions of each other this afternoon. What do you know about Jesus today, last week, whatever? Look up, says Jesus. See the fields. They're ripe for harvest. You see, evangelism is what I've been saying. It offers us profound nourishment. That's all-consuming satisfaction. It can never be too soon, because you never know with your friends when the time is right for them. So you just have to assume they're ready now. The evangelism is joy when we do it together. And don't forget that we're all needed in this process as well. If we have the gift of living water, we can offer him to someone else, and he, the Holy Spirit, will bring them to eternal life. So let's have a moment of quiet, and we'll think about that for ourselves, and then I'll pray to finish. And the townspeople said to the woman, We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. Father, how we long for some of our friends and family to say that to us. They no longer believe just because of what we have said, but they've heard it for themselves. Father, forgive us for when we fail to take the opportunities that arise. Forgive us when we fail to pray for those opportunities. Forgive us when we fail even to want those opportunities because we're worried that we might be put in a difficult situation or feel embarrassed. Lord, I pray that we would help us to see the world with the eyes that you see this world with. Help us to see these lost and lonely sheep. Help us to see people rejecting the only Saviour that they have. And help us to see the importance of the one decision that people have to make. Lord, please use us. In all our frailty and weakness and lack of understanding and lack of words, please use us to speak to Jesus, to speak to people about Jesus this Christmas time. And may some of those come to know that he is the Saviour of the world. In his name we pray. Amen.